morning, everybody.
All right. Now, generally, I would have said, oh, you can do better than that, and I would say good morning again, but I recently read something that people hate that guy. They're like, oh, you can do better. Acknowledge me. Boost my ego. Nobody likes that guy, so I'm not going to do it. Doesn't this stage look good? I love the way this. Can we give a hand? There was a whole team of people that did this. Let's give them a hand. You know, I've come to a conclusion about the world. That should make some of you very nervous. But I've come to a conclusion about the world, and that is there are two types of people. There are the people who decorate for Christmas right after Halloween, not waiting for Thanksgiving. And there are people that are wrong. That's it. Now, and I used to be one of those wrong people. I know, shots fired. Some of you getting upset. But I used to be one of those wrong people, so I'm in this with you. But then I met Ashley, right? And seeing how much joy the decorations and the lights and all that brings her, and then this year even more so, getting to see Axel react. You know, he's a little guy, but he does love the Christmas tree. He'll sit in his little bouncer and just stare at it forever. Getting to watch his face light up has changed my mindset. Now, if you are one of those wrong people like I used to be, and you feel personally attacked by this little segment, I read something this year, right after Halloween, that I think might help you. And it said, if you see me putting up my tree and my Christmas decorations before Thanksgiving, just remember, it costs $0 to mind your business, all right? So I know Thanksgiving has passed, and now we're all on the same page, but sorry, my rant is over. We're going to move on. I'm going to try something. I'd like to try something. It involves you, okay? I'm going to start a phrase, and then I'm going to do this. And you're going to finish that phrase with however you think it should be finished. All right? We good? Good. All right. Christmas is the most... I'm really glad that Chris sang it. I was counting on one person doing it. But no, that's true. Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. Now, I know I have some friends who would be very angry with me and say, it's not Christmas season. We're in the Advent season. Knock it off. Well, whatever. They can, do their own thing. But Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. It's a time of increased levels of joy, happiness, goodwill, giving, service, general merriment, and if we're honest, just a little bit of gluttony, right? I know it's not Christmas, but we went over to the Sours for Thanksgiving, and I ate just entirely too much, but I think that's part of the season. Now, Christmas is all of those things, but oftentimes it also becomes a time of busyness, anxiety, stress, overcommitment, and overspending, which leads to short tempers, resentment, bitterness, and eggnog. Now, unfortunately, those last two lists are what most Americans are going to experience this time of year, no matter how good their intentions. Now, I believe we experience those things, those issues, because we lose sight of why we're even celebrating Christmas at all, and it's to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, we as Christians are not immune to this. Right? We know the reason behind Christmas, and yet we still fall into these traps. It's so easy to get wrapped up. See what I did there? It's Christmas and there's presents. It's all right. It's all right. I'll see myself out. It's so easy to get wrapped up in gifts and decorations and parties and dinners and family obligations and everything else. I think it's important for all of us to take some time, and this is a good practice year-round, but especially this time of year, to take some time and to stop and remember why we celebrate Christmas, to recenter ourselves on Jesus, to give thanks, and to worship Him. That has absolutely nothing to do with today's sermon. I just thought it was important to say. The title of today's sermon is "The World Needs More Shepherds." Now, traditionally in the church, the term shepherd, when not referring to Jesus, is used when talking about pastors or ministry leaders. And that's a good, perfectly fine, biblically accurate definition of shepherd. But today, I want you to completely forget about that correlation, right? For the next 22 minutes-ish, pastor and shepherd mean totally opposite things. All right? Cool. Now that's out of the way, let's get going. As we enter Advent season, traditionally we'd start with the angel's visit to Mary, but not this year. No. This year we're going to go out of order because I get the first week. And I have a beard, so I'll do what I want. So we're gonna jump right into the night Jesus was born. So grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 8, and the scripture is also going to be up on the screen. Starting in verse 8, it says this: "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born, or excuse me, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." And I've lost my spot. "Praising God and singing, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. When the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Stop there. Sometimes I feel like the shepherds don't get enough recognition. I'm sure we talked about how the angels showed up and gave them this message, and then a whole bunch of angels sang at them. But beyond that, they're just a few guys who showed up at the manger side that night. I also like that for no reason whatsoever, we all know that there were three shepherds. It's never said there were three shepherds, but we all know that because we were there. We just know it, you know, and how dare there not be three shepherds. But here's why I like the shepherds so much. The wise men were just that, wise men, right? They were the professors, the researchers, the doctors, the scientists of their day. There were learned men existing on a proverbial pedestal, researching a prophecy and an interesting star. The shepherds, on the other hand, were the exact opposite. Right? They were uneducated, Joe Everyman type guys who were just minding their own business, doing their jobs when their whole lives were changed in a moment. The angel shows up and gives them an amazing message, and then hundreds of angels show up and start singing the praises of God. Then at the end of their last note, all the angels disappear back into heaven, and the shepherds are left out in the field in the dark once again. Now talk about a roller coaster of a shift. Dark and calm, bright and terrifying, loud and glory-filled, and then back to dark and calm again. Now the shepherds have a decision to make. Did they sit around looking at each other in the dark saying, "What just happened? You saw that too, right?" Or do they go and see what the angels were talking and singing about? And of course, we know they chose the latter, and they headed into town to see what's going on. They get there, find the barn where Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are staying, and excitedly tell the new parents what had just happened to them. Then, after staying for a bit, seeing the new baby, because that's what you do, you look at babies, they head back out into the field. So why do I love the shepherds so much? I love the shepherds because they're more like each and every one of us than we realize or care to admit. Right? They're minding their own business when Jesus bursts into their lives. Right? They aren't the wise men. They aren't priests. They aren't prophets. They have regular, everyday jobs. How many of you have regular, everyday jobs or had regular, everyday jobs before you retired? I know more than four of you did. Okay? Good. Most of you. That's what I'm saying. The heavenly host singing God's praises didn't go to the temples or to the universities. They went to a group of regular guys. Right, so in this instance, the angels would not have sang the praises to me or to Vince. They would have found you on your farm. We're going to get into that in a minute. I don't want to give the rest of my sermon away here. The thing is, though, these regular guys didn't act just like regular guys. They went and saw, we've established that, but then they left the barn glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. They were so worked up by what they just experienced that they were telling anyone who would listen about it. They didn't wait until they learned more about this baby. They didn't ask him to give a ministry pitch explaining what and how he was going to accomplish. They didn't wait for the angels to show back up and clarify a few things. No, they simply glorified and praised God because of what he had allowed them to experience. You know, people can discount a lot of things. People can write off the Bible. They can refute church history and tradition. They can ignore a great sermon, and they do. But they cannot argue your experience with God. They can't argue it because it was your experience, not theirs. So do like these shepherds did and share your experience. Share your story. Be a shepherd. That'll go up on the screen in just a sec. Share your experience. Share your story. Be a shepherd. You know, something else I love about the shepherds is that after having this incredible experience, they went back to work. They didn't quit their jobs. They didn't abandon their flocks. They just went back to work. But you can believe that although they went back to work, their lives were forever changed by what had just happened. They were no longer the same shepherds they once were. This same principle can and should apply to us as well. You can live a changed life and go back to working your regular job. If the shepherds can go back to work in their flocks, you can certainly go back to your office, your fields, your classrooms, your whatever, and live lives that show the gospel change you've undergone. Now, I'd like to share briefly with you a story about a church in Sydney, Australia, headed up by Mike Frost. They have a habit of every week bringing someone from the congregation up, ordaining them for ministry in whatever field they are a part of, and then commissioning them for gospel work. Right? So, teachers are ordained and commissioned to go be teachers in the name of Jesus. Businessmen and businesswomen are ordained and commissioned to go be businessmen and women in the name of Jesus. Plumbers are ordained and commissioned to go be plumbers in the name of Jesus. Now, one day, Pastor Mike Frost was being interviewed about this practice, because it's a bit odd, and he was asked about it. And here was his response. "I'm accused of trying to abolish the clergy. What I'm actually trying to do is abolish the laity." I'm going to read that again. What I'm accused of doing is trying to abolish the clergy. Another word for that is the professional Christians. What I'm actually trying to do is abolish the laity. This is a group of people who have taken the priesthood of all believers seriously and are putting it into action. So whatever you do for a living, do it as a gospel agent on mission. On a mission to see Jesus invade your workplace with his good news. Be a shepherd. One last thing I want to point out about the shepherds as we begin to wrap things up, and you guys are going to get out early today. You're welcome. Is that history only remembers them as the shepherds. They may be some of the most famous shepherds in all of history, but that's still how they're known. We have no idea what their names were, what tribe of Israel they were from, how old they were. We don't even know what happens to them after they get back to their flocks, after this meet and greet with the baby Jesus. But we know they existed because God chose to exclaim his good news to them that night, and they responded correctly. So what am I getting at? You see, these shepherds experienced something that set them apart from the rest of their contemporaries, from the rest of the world, really. They were there the night Jesus was born. But when they left that night, they didn't do so saying, "You won't believe what happened to me." I was the first one to greet the new king. The angels chose me to share this message. No, the shepherds left that night glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard. They didn't use their experience from God to make their own names great. They used it to make his name great. They didn't use their experience to try and elevate their position, better their social standing, capitalize on the opportunity to make some cash. They didn't write a book. They simply went back to work glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. How many of us, when sharing about what God has done or is doing in our lives, tell the story with ourselves at the center? I'm guilty of this, as I'm sure most of you are. Here's the thing, church. You are not the lead character in your life story. In the same way that I'm not the lead character in my life story. Your story and my story are all small roles that tie into the larger story, the meta story that God has been telling since before creation. And that story has only one lead role, and that lead role has been, is, and always will be filled by Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, praise God, I'm not that lead role, because I can guarantee I would screw it up. More of you should have said amen there. And you should have said amen for two reasons. One, because you know I would screw it up. And two, because you know you'd do about as good as I would. John the Baptist put this idea so beautifully in John 3. Don't turn there, but John 3, starting in verse 26. Says, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bore me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And this is where John just absolutely nails it. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. John knows that as Jesus knows that Jesus is the Christ he was sent to pave the way for. And he also knows that as Jesus' ministry takes off, his own ministry is going to dwindle. But rather than fight that eventuality, he embraces it. He tells his own disciples that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah they have been waiting for, so they should be following him, not John. John, just like the shepherds, both in word and in deed, declared Jesus is the focus. We are merely background characters. Be a shepherd. Declared Jesus is the focus and we are merely background characters. Be like John. Be a shepherd. Jesus was a lead character at the time of the shepherds. He was a lead character at the time of John the Baptist. And he was a lead character at the time of all of our lives as well. He's a lead character not just because he was born, but because of what he came to accomplish. You see, and I love that we decorate the stage the way we do, because now I get to point to things. You guys may, whoever did this made me an object lesson. The cradle always existed in the shadow of the cross. Always existed in the shadow of the cross, because even at the cradle, the cross was always the plan. What we sometimes forget is that the cross casts a shadow over the cradle only because of the light from step two of that plan, which is the glorious light pouring out of the empty tomb. Before God said, let there be light, the cross and Jesus upon it was already plan A, and there was no plan B. But just as the cross has always been plan A, the empty tomb was also part of plan A. And folks, if God is willing to be born as a baby, live a human-like life just like you and I, experience all the highs and the lows that you and I experience, and then willingly accept the cross and rise in victory from the tomb, Then he is certainly worthy of our praise, our worship, and our celebration. So, this Christmas season, this Advent season, let us celebrate the birth of our Savior when God came down to earth and declared he is Emmanuel, God with us. But let us not forget why the birth of Jesus is so important. Without the cradle, there is no cross and no salvation. And without the cross, there is no empty tomb and no victory. Be a shepherd and share that good news. As Christmas time, the world is more willing to hear this than any other time of the year. Just are. It's built into the music we listen to, whether we like it or not, whether we want to hear the songs on repeat every 30 minutes or not. It's everywhere you go. And I'm already ready to, like, get rid of Mariah Carey's song. I can't stand it. But whether I like it or not, I've got to hear it every 22 minutes, okay, because it's just the way it is. But people are willing to have this conversation, to listen to this good news, because it's built into the season, because the season originated here. Here's the thing. If you're nervous, if you're scared, if you have trepidation about sharing the good news of Jesus the rest of the year, I get it. But the conversation writes itself this time of year. The opportunities will present themselves on silver platters. All we've got to do is grab hold of them, step forward, be bold, and initiate. Again, people are willing to have this conversation now more than any other time of the year. All we have to do is bring it up. Right? And you may think it's cliche or trite because it's built into the season. Dang it, take advantage of the fact that the world, who is, as Scripture says, dead without Christ, is willing to talk about him because of the season. Be a shepherd and share the good news that explains the season, why it's there in the first place. Don't be afraid. Don't wuss out. Be bold. Be bold and courageous. Step forward. Do what you're supposed to do. What's the scripture say? Be ready in season and out of season. Do the work of an evangelist. Take advantage of any opportunity God gives you, especially during this Christmas season. Share the good news. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you that we're entering into the one season where the world is actually willing to listen to the story, to listen to this good news. God, I pray that we would be more like these shepherds. God, that we would go back to work, but do so as gospel agents on mission to see you invade our workplaces. God, that we would always be glorifying and praising you for all we've heard and seen. God, I pray that we would be bold. And as we're willing to be bold, that you would present opportunity on top of opportunity this season to share your love and your good news. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.